Would you remain standing for the reading of God's holy word? From Ephesians chapter 4, 30 through actually Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2. Hear the word of God. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. You may be seated. Let's pray. Father, would you open our eyes to the glory of this passage, but open our eyes to the gospel. Father, we so desperately need the gospel to free us. Especially, Father, as we think about this area of forgiveness. Father, some of us here need desperately to be forgiven, while others of us need to have the power of the gospel free us to forgive as we have been forgiven in Christ. Father, much is hindered when we hold in our heart the sin of unforgiveness. Would you grant us grace and power through the Holy Spirit, that he would take the shed blood of Jesus and apply it to those parts of our heart that need to know the truth of the freedom that we have in Christ, that we may be imitators of God as dearly loved children, forgiving as you have forgiven us in Jesus. Do that work, we pray, in us this morning. In his name we pray. Amen. A couple weeks ago, I preached on anger. And I said that anger is probably one of the most corrosive realities in our life. And you'll remember that we looked at righteous anger first, and that was not what I was talking about in that sermon. But I looked at unrighteous anger and how it can have a grip on our soul. And in unrighteous anger, we can do things that are vile. Not them out there. We, believers, in our words, in our actions, we can destroy and hurt others. We come to this passage, and I would say to you, not only is it anger that we see here also, but unforgiveness is cement to the soul. Unforgiveness is that which hardens our heart and keeps us from growing in Jesus Christ. It keeps us from growing towards one another in love, and it keeps us from growing in Christ Jesus. And so this morning, I want us to look at forgiveness. And forgiveness means renouncing and repenting, and then allowing the gospel to flow through us towards others who have hurt us. Corrie Ten Boom, in her book, Tramp for the Lord, tells a story of forgiveness that she had to face. Some of you will know the story of Corrie Ten Boom and her family. She was a Dutch young lady from Holland. During World War II, her and her family, who were devout Christians, harbored Jews in their homes until they were actually betrayed by somebody, and they were all taken to concentration camps. Corrie never saw her father from the day he was taken from their house, and does not know where he is buried. he died in a concentration camp. Her and her sister were taken to another concentration camp, and her sister and her began to minister the gospel to many in that concentration camp. And it was in that concentration camp that her sister Betsy became grievously ill and died right before her eyes. Corrie Ten Boom was released from the concentration camp, as she found out later, on a clerical error. They got the numbers mixed up. And after the war, Corrie's story began to spread, and she was invited to numerous places to begin to share in reconciliation of all that was happening in Europe. But Corrie had said and vowed that she would never return to Germany. The bitterness and the anger in her heart was so great, she would go anywhere for the Lord but Germany. Guess what? The Lord said, go to Germany. She went to Germany, and she said she was ministering in this church, declaring the gospel of grace, that is forgiveness in Jesus Christ. And she said, as she looked over the crowd, she fell upon a face that she recognized but didn't know where to place, and it brought her fear. And as she began to preach and teach, she began to look out, and the more she came across this face, the more uneasy she became. Finally, her and the pastor went to the back, and as the greeting line came through, here was this man. And as he approached her, he said to her, do you remember me? He said, I was a guard in the concentration camp where you and your sister were imprisoned and where your sister died. And then he said, I have since become a follower of Jesus, and I ask you, sister, would you forgive me? And the way that Corrie describes it is, she said it was almost like it freeze-framed, and it was seemed like an eternity between him reaching out her hand. What would she do? She said, everything in my soul said no. I saw before my eyes my sister dead. And then she said, but wait a second. I just preached the gospel. I just taught about the forgiveness that I have been received and given in Christ Jesus. And she said, I looked at the man's hand reaching out to me, and I reached out and said, I forgive you, brother, in Jesus' name. And she said it set him free, but it also set her free. And that's what forgiveness does. Forgiveness not only sets the person free whom we're forgiving, but it actually sets us free as well. And I want to look at this passage as we walk through it, because this passage, as I believe Paul intends, is surrounded by grace. We're always and constantly reminded of the grace of God, because nothing in the Christian life, there is no power beyond the grace of God working within us. And especially when it comes to this area of forgiveness and unforgiveness that has such a damaging reality in the souls of many Christians. And I'm sure that many of you know of people, some who died with bitterness in their souls because of unforgiveness. And some of you have known the miracle of forgiving others and being forgiven by others. And some of us might still be wrestling with that. But it is only grace. And I want you to look at verse 30, because it begins with grace. Grace is that God, through the Holy Spirit, chooses to reside within the souls of us believers. It says that do not grieve the Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed unto the day of redemption, that God chooses to reside in us. Jesus said, I will come to you after I leave, for I will send the Holy Spirit to you. And Christ resides in our life through the Holy Spirit. Grace number two is simply this, that we are permanently sealed by the Holy Spirit. It says that we were sealed unto the day of redemption. That the seal that is placed upon our hearts, it is not as though the Holy Spirit outwardly reaches in and seals us with a seal, which means that God owns us. But the Holy Spirit is the seal, that God placing his Spirit in our hearts seals us. Therefore, we look at the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. It is present right here because the Holy Spirit, Paul says, has sealed us unto the day of redemption. And notice it's the day of redemption. It is that day when we will completely be in the presence of God without sin. That is the day of redemption. But the day of redemption was when we were freed, as we often talk about, from the penalty of sin, that day of justification, when our soul was set free from the penalty of sin and we were pardoned by the blood of Christ. But that day points to the day of redemption yet to come, but today is the day of redemption. As the Holy Spirit who seals us for that day redeems us today from the power of sin today. And in that relationship, notice that the Holy Spirit of God can be grieved. Now that's wonderful. Why is it wonderful? Because the ability to be grieved is by a person. And so many, even Christians, sadly, think about the Holy Spirit as an energy or a force, something that is not personal. But the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Godhead, the Trinity, who resides in our heart, through whom we have relationship with the Father and the Son. And as the person, he can be grieved. So let's ask, what grieves the Holy Spirit of God? First of all, grief is that sadness of when the Holy Spirit recognizes that there is something in our heart, something in our life that is contrary to the holiness of God residing in us through the Holy Spirit. That we, you and I, are actually trusting in something other than God. Relying upon, seeking joy from, finding comfort in something other than the person of God. Boy, that awakens us to think that the Holy Spirit probably is crying all the time in some ways, but that's what he's redeeming us from. But I want to suggest to you that that grief, remember we said last week, is not anger, because wrath has been taken by Christ. Grief now is the sorrow of being, desiring to be for somebody that which that person is not accepting. So just look at it in this way, in human terms, if you would. As parents, we are grieved with the child that we love, the child that we protect, the child that we provide for, the child that we have instructed and given everything to, and that child rebels against us and does what is evil in the sight of God and in our house. And as parents, we grieve. Why? Because we love them. We want the very best for them. It's the grief of a husband or a wife, though they do all they can to serve and love, they look at their spouse finds an adulterous lover who, even worse than that of adultery, brings it right into their home and into their bed. and a spouse who desires to be everything for that other spouse has the grief and the sorrow of their lover going to another lover. And that's the grief of the Holy Spirit. And in that light of that grief, Paul helps us to recognize those things that we're to put away and those things that we're to put on. And notice what he says, to put away. There's two contrasting verses right here in the middle of the chapter, which has been in a larger context also been contrasting all the time. We're to put off something and we're to put on something. And we've already looked at many of the qualities that Paul has spoken about when we looked at anger earlier on and the sins of the tongue. That anger is that which comes from us and goes towards another person. I would suggest to you that this, when he's talking about bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander, and malice, is that which is in me, that I hold dear to my heart because somebody else has hurt me. And they may actually be seeking forgiveness from me, but now these roots of bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander, and malice are in my heart towards them. And they keep me from forgiving a brother or sister. So just quickly, let's look at these. Bitterness is an embitterment or resentful spirit. I now detest this other person for what they did. My soul is now embittered. And I'm sure that many of us have met people who just every time we talk to them, they're just bitter. Their soul is bitter. And they keep talking about the same things over and over and over again in malicious ways because it comes from a heart of bitterness. There's a wrath, an outburst of passion. They speak with evil intent because they're angered in their soul. There's clamor. They cry out to others. They slander. They speak about others with resentfulness and hurt and malice. And then finally, malice, a vicious disposition, a spite. And that's all in the heart. It may not always come out, but when it does, it comes out and it looks like this. And Paul says that if we're going to put this away, we have to renounce it. And we have to renounce it and repent of it, but then we have to do something else. We have to forgive. And the opposite is what he goes on to point at. But these things we are to put away. Why? Because they destroy relationships. Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander, and malice. What a horrible cocktail that we sip and savor and enjoy because another comes to us, I have power to forgive them or not. And we think we have power, but it is actually controlling us. It's the antithesis of forgiveness. So how do those two things align? They don't. And in that, the Spirit of God is grieved. So let me just apply this for a second. Guard your heart. Guard your heart. It's providential that Becky spoke to the children about seeds. Jesus talks about the kingdom of God as a mustard seed, which is the smallest of seeds, and yet when planted, grows to be the largest of plants. Bitterness is the same way, isn't it? Oh, it starts off small. It's just a momentary discussion where hurt was felt. But when it sits dormant in our soul, it begins to grow. And as it grows, it becomes something that we no longer can control, but it controls us. Look into your heart. Look into your relationships. Remember, Paul says, don't let the sun go down on your anger. And in that is, I need to forgive and somebody needs to forgive me. And if we don't do that, bitterness can set in. And like a seed, it can find root. So is there the root or the seed, small as it might be, of bitterness, anger, and wrath in your heart towards another? Guard each other's hearts. Listen to each other's conversations and ask the question, when you hear this person and all they seem to do is spew out anger and bitterness towards other brothers and sisters, in the gossip you hear, you will hear these things. Can you say to that brother, sister, I hear all these things you're saying, but you seem to be angry and bitter. And I wonder where you're at with that with the Lord. You keep speaking about the same things, about the same people, it seems like. You don't let it go. And then guard the peace and purity of the church for which you've taken vows. Don't allow bitterness, malice, slander, anger, and wrath to take root in this place. It has in the past, maybe even in the present. Maybe there's some rooting out that we need to do. And by the grace of God, we need to ask the question, do I trust the gospel in me and do I trust the gospel in them? And just work hard at the peace and purity of the church. Don't let it get to a place where sometimes it does, where one has to leave and the other leaves too. And if you're coming from another church and that's there, don't bring it here. We have enough of it. No, in all seriousness, deal with that first. You may need to leave churches and change churches. That's fine. But don't do it because of bitterness and anger and resentment. Clean that up. But then he goes on to say, but be kind to one another. Notice a contrast. Be kind to one another. Instead of angry and bitter, be tender-hearted to one another. And then he says this, forgive. Forgive. Forgive one another as God in Christ forgave you. See, those two things can't happen in the same place. We can't hold on to bitterness and anger and clamor and slander and forgive at the same time. The reality is that the power to forgive first has to release me before it can release the person who has offended me. See, there's two people being bought back. Two people being redeemed. It's a relationship that is being saved. And notice that these three are the exact opposite. And then it says forgive, and then it modifies it. Oh boy, I wish Paul hadn't modified it. Because now I got to do it as he says this. So forgive as Barry Bodenbach forgives. That's cool because Barry's a sinner. Yay. I know that. He knows that. How easy. No. Forgive, not as another person. Forgive as God forgave you in Christ. So what does that forgiveness actually look like? Christ's forgiveness for you sets you free to forgive others in like manner. First of all, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, you don't know the forgiveness that God has forgave you with, you will never do this. Because it cannot be done by the heart of man. Believers wrestle with it, with the Holy Spirit residing in them. But first you must be forgiven so that you can forgive in like manner. But those who have tasted the forgiveness of God now need to forgive others in like manner. So what does it look like? Christ's forgiveness, first of all, recognizes sin for what it is. You come to a person, please don't ever do this. Please work really hard at this as a church. You come to a person and you say, brother, I have sinned against you. I've been convicted by the Spirit. Never let that person say, oh, don't worry about it. It's okay. That makes you look like a fool. You know why? Because if it was okay, you're just acting like an idiot. It actually meant something to you because the conviction of the Spirit came to you. You can't just say, forget it. It's okay. Don't worry about it. It's no big deal. And you walk away thinking you're at peace with that person. But they've actually not forgiven you. They've actually said it's not a big deal. And if it's not a big deal, I can do the very same thing to you. It is a big deal. Sin is always a big deal. And so if a person comes to you and says, I have sinned against you, forgive me, don't make it a lesser deal than what God thinks about it. Because Christ shed his blood for that very sin. And so if a brother is calling it a sin, deal with it in a big way and forgive. So recognize sin for what it is. Secondly, Christ's forgiveness is costly. God takes sin and forgiveness seriously, so seriously that God did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us to pay the penalty for that sin. That forgiveness enables us to forgive, but guess what? It costs us. I have to die to myself. I have to die to the wonderful taste of the cocktail of bitterness that I quite enjoy now. Because I don't like that person, and this enables me to enjoy not liking them. See, we have to die to self. We have to die to self's solutions to sin. And we have to actually say, I have to renounce in my heart bitterness, anger, malice, slander. And I can only do that by grace. If the Holy Spirit takes the blood of Christ and enables me to loosen my grip on that which I believe this other person deserves, and then we can forgive because we've been forgiven in Christ. The third thing about Christ's forgiveness is it's complete. It's finished, Jesus said on the cross. The tomb is empty. Micah 7:19 says this, and he will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot, and you will cast all of our sins into the depths of the sea. They are remembered no more. It's complete. It's done. Because when two brothers forgive and reconcile in Christ Jesus, that sin is bore on the cross by Jesus. It is no more. The tomb is empty. And then the fourth thing about Christ's forgiveness is it always invites us to reconciliation. True forgiveness invites us into reconciliation and relationship. 1 John 3 says this, see what kind of love the Father has given us. Why? That we should be called children of God, as we are. See, Christ's forgiveness of us brings us into relationship with the Father as children of God. Our forgiveness of a brother or sister in Christ brings us into relationship, not just in Westminster. Don't do that. In Christ Jesus. As brothers and sisters in the Lord. And so forgive as Christ forgave you. And recognize this, brothers and sisters. When we pray the Lord's Prayer, as we always do at the end of our service, what do we say? And forgive us our sins as we forgive our sinners. That's the opposite of this, isn't it? We are called to forgive as we have been forgiven. We're just saying to God in the Lord's Prayer, would you forgive me in the same way as I forgive that who has hurt me? Oh, this is so much more gracious. But we can only pray that as we live this truth. And then Paul brings us back to grace. Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. He says, be imitators of God. Therefore connects us to the verses above. Therefore, be imitators of God. What's imitation of God? God is offended. God is costly in his payment of sin. God forgives graciously and freely. Therefore, imitate God in your relationships with one another. Be imitators of God. That we should be imitators of God as beloved children. There's the grace. The only way that you can set your soul free from anger and malice and all of those things is recognizing first and foremost that you are already sealed by the Holy Spirit, a child, a beloved child of the Father. And then walk in that love, not in your love and your ability, but in that love, in Christ's love. Just as he loved us. So we're to forgive as we've been forgiven. We're to walk in love with one another as Christ loved and gave himself up for us as a fragrant aroma unto God. But I will say to you, and I want to end with this story, that there are times when we're not able to forgive because no one asks. Or maybe the person who asks has passed away without asking. Or we cannot be in touch. See, there's all kinds of forgiveness that needs to happen in our hearts. I'll tell you one of the most touching pictures of forgiveness that I ever saw happened in when I was in InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. We were in a month-long camp in Cedar Campus in the Upper Peninsula of Michigan. And as staff members, we were given about five or six students who were our family group. And our family group was to meet every night of that month to process what we were learning, to share our lives with one another and enjoy getting to know one another. I had a family group. And so I thought, hey, why don't we spend the first week, every night, each person gets a chance to tell their story. And so I began and I told my story. And I told them about my childhood sexual abuse. We talked about it and as part of my testimony of how God was at work in my life. And then people began to share their story every night. And it was amazing that three out of the six had also had sexual abuse in their life. On the last night, a girl that I'll call Kim from Western Michigan University began to share. And she said, I'm sharing this with you for the very first time. I've never shared this with anybody else. And she shared through tears streaming down her face about being sexually abused as a child. And I thought, oh, how good and gracious God is as he begins that healing process. We went through that month, enjoyed getting to know each other in deeper, richer ways. On the last day, we had an extra long family gathering. And we were to rejoice in all that God had taught us. And a young man in the group came to me and he said, can I talk to you? I desperately need to talk to you. I'll call him Jim. He was from suburban Chicago. I said, what's up, Jim? He said, I have got to talk to the group and I've got to get something off of my chest. He had earlier shared that he had been sexually abused as a child. He said, but what I didn't tell you and what I didn't tell the group and what I've never told anybody is as a young teenager, I abused a little girl sexually. I thought, oh, this is meant to be a rejoicing time and a good time. And so I said, he goes, but I got to share this. And he shared it. I said, we're going to share. Got everybody quieted down. I said, Jim's got something he needs to share. And so he shared this story. And as he shared this story, his face was down and he began to weep and cry. He was sitting right across from Kim. And then he looked up. And he said, you know what? I had been sexually abused and I always used that as an excuse. But when you told your story, I realized the horrors that I had done to a little girl. And he said, here's the problem. I can't go back to her. I don't know where she lives. I don't know where they are. And I don't know how to get forgiveness. And then he looked up at her and he said, would you, Kim, forgive me? And it seemed that long. And there's this profound pregnant pause that his words just hung suspended in midair. And I thought, oh Lord, do something, because she could beat him, she could do anything to him. And she began to cry as she looked at him. And she said, you won't have any idea what just happened to me. She said, all my life, I've longed for somebody to acknowledge that they did sin to me. And I've longed to be set free from bitterness because I need to forgive. And here you are and you need forgiveness. And she said, I forgive you. And they embraced and wept. And the joy and the freedom of the Lord. And all the Holy Spirit rejoiced in setting two people free through the power of forgiveness in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we just so desperately need you to wash us. And I know that even in this body, there are those that will never have people ask them for forgiveness because it's just not possible anymore. Some of us have had family members die saying that they would never forgive us. And some who will never ask for forgiveness. Some of us need to do it this afternoon or as quickly as possible. Father, would you now fix our eyes on Jesus, the Redeemer, whose blood is sufficient, powerful to cleanse, to set us free from chains that often bind us that we don't even recognize because we enjoy them in ourselves. Oh Lord, set us free to love, to forgive, and in that to enjoy you and your power in experiential and deeper ways, that God may be glorified in our midst. And that others might see, oh, not goodness in us, but the power of the gospel. That they too might be turned to the cross for forgiveness and grace and mercy, and join the redeemed in thanksgiving to their Redeemer. In his name we pray.